bring your son here. Is he talking to the disciples, to the whole crowd? It doesn't much matter. The disciples are hearing it. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Despite the power you see coming from me, I will be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For who is least among you, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." If you remember, those of you who are familiar with the Transfiguration, Peter said, "You know, let's build three shelters, one for you and one for the two prophets who are with you. Let's stay here, let's enjoy this moment." But they had to come down from the mountain. There was work to do. Tom Wright, in his commentary, said, "The more open we are to God and the different dimensions of his glory, the more we seem to be open to the pain of the world." William Barclay wrote, "No sooner had Jesus descended from the mountaintop than the demands and disappointments of life were upon him. Experiences of God are never given for their own sake. They equip us. They equip us for a needy world into which God pushes us." In this section, we're going to look at four areas of weakness: a lack of faith, a lack of understanding, a lack of humility, and a lack of tolerance. Firstly, you'll see there at the beginning of 41, a lack of faith. In this situation, Jesus is able to bring order where currently there's confusion and fear. And he says their problem in doing that was to do with belief, to do with faith. And he's been bringing that sort of order since the creation of the world. And it's not the sort of order, let me say, that's arranging books on a shelf and bringing them all to the front or an inch apart. I don't know what sort of person you are. Or folding your clothes. That's not the sort of order I'm talking about. It's the sort of order where a footballer in the maelstrom of a goal mouth connects his boot with a ball and top right-hand corner of the net. And amongst all that chaos, he sees a way through. He brings order. He scores a goal. There you are. That was not a rugby illustration. It was football. It was football. It's something magical, inspiring. It's creative. That's the sort of order that Jesus brings. And for me, that brings hope, because often I look at my own life, my own thoughts, and it seems like that goal mouth scramble. I'm praying that sooner or later God will enable a goal to be scored, preferably in the right net. Okay. The metaphor starts to break down here, but you get the idea. God's ordering is creative and it's inspiring. And he can use any one of us, any one of our faith and belief. The strength of our faith is not important, but where we put our faith is of vital importance. People were seeing the miracles as wonders, but not as signs of God's presence. Jesus was not trying to bring glory to himself by doing all these things, but bringing glory to God. So they had a lack of faith. They couldn't see how God, I don't know what they were looking for here, how they were praying. But he's asking them simply to throw their faith on Jesus. In fact, throw their faith on the Father. And he will bring order to this boy. There was a lack of faith. In verse 45, we have a lack of understanding. Verse 45 there, They did not understand what he was going on about when he was saying he was going to be betrayed. It's only a repeat of what he'd done early in the chapter, a couple of days before, verse 22 of the same chapter. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Jesus was speaking about his sacrificial death while they were discussing their pride of place. The way of Jesus was only understood in the light of the spiritual knowledge gained after Easter. For us, there's no excuse, if you like, for their dull-wittedness. The work of Jesus for us has now been completed. We are to apply those truths, that understanding. We must ask questions and look for understanding in his word. In some ways, you could excuse the disciples. For us, there is no excuse. We must look to understand his word and to interpret the world in the light of his word. But perhaps their lack of understanding is a bit similar to us in that it was linked to pride. Pride was getting in the way of things, of their Christian relationship, of their life with God. Jesus calls upon a child to help teach them a lesson about being an adult. They had a lack of faith, they had a lack of understanding, and it's as if Jesus is saying, you're so full of yourselves. Perhaps that's pushing out those things. I need to teach you, as we've been singing in this song, about humility, which you can model on me. Jesus is not saying that the great man, let me say, is the one who does a stint in a lowly place. The great woman, she has a fabulous job, but she does a little humble ministry. You don't just do a stint of being lowly. He says you are lowly. It's a state of being. When he says here, for he who is least among you, he is the greatest, that's actually a wrong translation. It shouldn't be a comparative at all. It should be he is great, not greatest. You're not comparing yourselves to other people. You're simply great. If you are lowly, then you are great. It's not if you are lowly, you are great with respect to somebody else. You are simply great if you are lowly. And he says, that's what I want you to strive towards. Not doing a stint of lowly service, but being sure that everybody knows about your important job or your flashy car, your lovely house, that, you know, your status. It's simply being in that position of lowliness where God can use you best. A lack of faith, a lack of understanding, and a lack of humility, and lastly, a lack of tolerance. When I went to university, I'd been brought up in a reformed church, a good, strong, evangelical, reformed church that knew its doctrine, knew its dogma, and held to it dogmatically. My first house party was led by a house church leader. I went, and Ian Marlowe, the leader who spoke on that house party weekend, did more to dispel my prejudice than any other man has done, as far as looking beyond my own blinkered version of what the church should be. The charismatic movement is biblically based. Being experiential in your relationship with God is biblically based. Raising hands and dancing is biblically based. I mean, I kind of knew these things, but hearing a guy who could expound scripture and saying, there's only one gospel here, but there are many expressions of that gospel. It's not multi-faith, it's multi-expressions of the same faith. The disciples here were saying, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Jesus said, don't stop him. He's not against you. He's for you. 11:23, let me say, is the counter to this. If you flick across a chapter or so, 11:23 says, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. I would go along with the guys who would say 11:23 is the one you apply to yourself. He who is not with me is against me. That's the one I apply to myself. This one is the one we apply to others. If they're not against me, they must be for me. Do you see the difference in the line that's been taken? And then when I came here to Saltisford, they were into churches together and everything. I could never have made the step from home to here. I had to have an intermediate step to prepare me for getting involved. Going back to Ian Marling, he made a huge impression on me. As it happens, his son is coming out to St Andrews to teach. And we'll obviously have some contact with him. Some of you know Jonathan Lamb, who's spoken here a few times. His daughter presently teaches with us. Another one of his daughters is coming out, so they'll both be there. I've been challenged over these summer months thinking about this. These two guys, they were both, Ian and Jonathan, were both on an advisory committee for our CU at university. Both of them made a huge and positive impact on me. I just wonder how reciprocal that arrangement will be, what impression I'll make on their offspring. I hope it's somewhere as positive, at least it's in the right direction. But it's what sort of impression will I make on them? Will I spur them on? What areas of your life do you need to change? Do you have a lack of faith? Do you believe when you pray for healing, for change? When you pray for a nation, when you pray for a team going to Belarus, when you pray for the 20 didn't make it to the camp, that somehow they will experience of God's love, do we believe these things? Do we understand God's word and how to apply it? Do I have a lack of understanding? Do I have a lack of humility? A lack of tolerance of other ways of expressing the same gospel? Can I suggest that if some of those areas are holding you back, do make use of the people sitting next to you. Certainly Roger will be around. Somebody you know to pray with. Make yourself accountable to. But pray yourself. Sort it out yourself. So what's holding you back? From this section onwards, in verse 51, Jesus is setting himself to Jerusalem. It's a hard path. He says, don't come with me on the abseil, the easy rope work. Come with me on the hard climb. The hard walk. The narrow path. He said, and if you want to follow, please do sort some things out. There is great encouragement in seeing the forbearance of Jesus with these disciples. I found great encouragement. They're not the most encouraging bunch of guys to be with. Jesus says is turning his heart and mind almost physically now towards Jerusalem and the cross. And they're bickering about who's the greatest. He was a man as well as God. He would have felt the sort of, because that's a human thing to think. That's not a wrong thing to think. That's sort of, for all this, their experience of Jesus up until this point, they still lacked a practicing faith. We can be very involved in this church, at whatever area, but still not be practicing our faith when we're alone. Maybe attending prayer care groups, maybe even getting baptized, and still not have a faith that we're practicing in the workplace. It's not affecting the way that we speak, the way that we think, our attitudes to ourselves, to those around us. A faith which James would describe as dead. We need to make it real. Maybe we can make that real today. I was reminded this week, in quite a forceful way, how important small decisions can be. And I didn't say prayerful decisions, I just said small decisions. On Wednesday morning, I got up to go swimming in the sea. My old youth leader happens to be at the same place where we go on holiday. Chap Dave Cook, super bloke. Now his children, as it happens, are leading on the beach mission where our kids go to. So I mean, we're blessed all ways from the Cook family. It was raining. We decided we won't swim when it's raining. So although Peter and I were going to go down, it was raining, so we went back to bed. He went down by himself. All credit to him, but he didn't swim. At 3 o'clock that afternoon, in the back of an ambulance, he had a huge heart attack. The whole works. Lying in an ambulance, completely went, the old arm flopping by the side, the electric treatment, and you know, the full McCoy, helicoptered to Bangor Hospital. There is no question about the fact, the relationship Dave and I have, if we had both been down there at the beach, we would have cajoled or bludgeoned each other to swim. There's no way that we would not have swum. He was there by himself, shall I? He didn't swim. We chatted about it. He was right at the edge of having a heart attack. And the decisions, small decisions that we may make, have an enormous impact. He has got plenty more service ahead of him. He and his wife, Lorraine. Very talented, gifted, hugely encouraging couple. And his response, yeah, there's more work for me to do. That's why I'm preserved. That's why I'm not a statistic this evening. The only reason for saying that, it made, for me, the decisions we make throughout the day, the chance conversations we might have, at a very sort of material, sort of basic level, deciding to pray or not to pray. We wake in the night, someone's on our heart. Shall I pray or just turn over? I'm waiting at the bus stop. Shall I chat to them? Shall I not chat to the person I'm waiting with? Shall I come this evening or not to the service? And the different decisions we make, we put ourselves in different places with different, to all bring before God. And as I was preparing for this morning, a lack of faith, lack of understanding, lack of humility, lack of tolerance. God is so desperately keen to use us and give us the privilege of being involved in his plans and purposes. I am so pleased we didn't swim in the cold ocean that may have tipped him. Well, apparently, almost definitely. And there's a whole stack of little things that happened during the day. If we had done that, this... Well, let's make more of those God coincidences. God happenings. Those chance conversations I said. Those chance prayers. The things that flit through our minds. And let's make them count for God. And go on with verse 51. And follow him. Sometimes a very hard way. Those who've gone to Belarus have not gone for a lovely holiday. They have not got a week or so ahead of them that's going to be spent reading books by the side of the lake. Perhaps, it's going to be a hard few days. If you're serving the Lord, he doesn't call you to an easy set of things. But as I said, at the end of this service, I'll pray now. If you think that there are other areas where you could be talking to God about, and you're keen that he should use you, then pray with the person next to you. I know Roger's available. Others will be available after the service. I'll be around. But whoever, I know Ron certainly will be here, more than happy to pray. Then do pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that you preserved Dave Cook's life this week. And each day you're preserving us. I pray that we would make good use of those days. I pray that we would pray. I know my lack of prayer. I pray that I would pray more. But Lord, I pray that those prayers would be more believing, more trusting, more expectant of seeing you work. I pray that the actions that I take, that we take, would bear more fruit for your kingdom. I pray that we'd be careful when we pray what we pray for. Your road is not an easy one, but I pray that you would give us the courage and tenacity to follow you wherever you would lead us. We thank you for the example of the disciples. We thank you that you use them in so many mighty ways, and therefore you can use us, each one of us. I pray that we'd be willing to be used by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.